Father, as we prepare our hearts this morning, we just want to come before your throne humbly. We want to come before your throne boldly and just thank you for all that you've done for us to be able to allow us to come here and worship you and learn about you. We just thank you for caring for us and for your son dying on the cross for our sins to give us an answer to what the end of this life is and give us something that we can actually have a hope in after this life is over. We just want to pray for all the kids downstairs this morning that you may help to shape them and mold them so that they all can grow into little children that are just little people after your own heart. We just thank you for the building that you provided for us to come and do this morning. We just pray for the people that aren't allowed to be here with us this morning, if it's like Brother Mitch, as he's protecting and serving such a wild area down there in Cedar Rapids, we just pray for the protection on him, and just that the girls and Samantha can get used to his changing schedule and him not being around home as much. We just want to pray for the Stallman family, that they're going to have a change in a situation now that they're missing a husband, a dad, and that's never easy, so we just pray that you can reach your hand and protect and comfort those who are going to be in a state of dismay that they don't have their normalcy around them anymore. You know the answers to this world. You are the creator. You are the one that directs the paths of everything that happens, and let somebody see good in that situation, that whatever it may be, let your glory shine through that. We just pray for the time this morning, for the words that are going to be shared, that you can just use me as your speaking tool to convey what you've already given us for information on how to live our life and how to grow our relationship with you. We just pray that you can let us all check our baggage at the door. We've all got it. We've all got things on our minds. We've all got things that we're dealing with. And now is not the time that we need to sit here and worry about it. Now is the time that we need to sit here and just fill our hearts with your words. In your son's name we pray, amen. So Mike's going to cover Luke chapter 11 when he gets up here next week and talk some about prayer and things. So we're going to kind of prelude into that a little bit. But we're going to spend the time this morning in Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42. You've all probably heard the story or read it once, but the story about Martha and Mary when Mary is down at Jesus' feet. You've noticed probably one other thing when you walked in, there's a new TV screen behind you. So there's some other communication things running around. So if there's a glitch with that this morning, just bear with us with the new technology. If something happens, Eric will get it running right back up again. So, okay, Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. We're going to read through it first. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are so worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." So verse 38, what we want to look at is that it actually starts with an invitation. When it says Martha welcomed Jesus into her home, I want to look at, what is your home to you? I look at my home as it's my ground. I'm in control. I call the shots. No one comes into my home without my approval or my graces, allowing them into my home. Because why? Home is a place that we have our family, we have our protection. It is a place where we can let down our guard, where we let down, you know, a lot of times we have a work life, we have a home life, we have a public appearance, and then we have our home life appearance. And a home is a place where you can come in and that no one judges who you are. And ask yourself, does Jesus care what you look like in public, so your workmanship life, or does he care what you look like at home? Jesus doesn't care. He wants you to be you. He wants that one-on-one relationship, that relationship where you can have intimate time with Him. And He wants a relationship that's real. He wants you to be where you can let your guard down. Because with your guard down, you're transparent. And you're open to hearing things. You can be affected by Him. When you're not always on pins and needles and on your toes trying to control and watch and do so many things, that's when you can sit down, you can be still, and you can be open to what Jesus has to say to you. So then you can realize that sometimes that maybe you actually do need help in a certain situation, or you do need His guidance during times. So if we look at, you know, your home, it's obviously Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. That's a verse that, you know, is kind of plastered everywhere, but it says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And yes, we can look at Jesus coming into our home as a physical thing coming into our home, because if Jesus is in our home and under our roof with us, we can have that influence throughout our whole family, with our kids, our husbands, our wives, whatever we may have within our household. It just gives us a better foundation. But I want to look at this as inviting Jesus into your home as in your own, your spiritual home, your soul. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." Jesus will stand at the door all day long, but it's our responsibility to open that door and invite Him in. Jesus will not force His way into a relationship with us. He needs an invitation. So it's our job to be able to do that. We looked at the book of Ruth last week, and that was Boaz. Boaz was a gentleman. Jesus is also a gentleman. He's not going to force His way in. We're going to have to be able to be the ones that have the action to be able to open the door and invite Him in. Jesus will just stand there hour after hour, watching every mailman, UPS man, FedEx man, whoever it may be bringing you stuff. He'll stand there and just watch them bring the items that we require to run our lives, or the items that we think we need to fix our life. So just picture Jesus standing at the door of your house, and you either, whether the mailman comes, the UPS man, or the FedEx man, imagine just Jesus standing there while we allow all those other people into our door, bringing us tangible items that we need to fix our life or to run our life. So kind of have that mindset. So the reality is that Jesus is the answer, standing there at the door, that waits hour and hour as all those others walk by. So you say, then why do we need Jesus in our life? Because He's our help. Real, true, honest help will come from nowhere but from above. We need to stop trying to fix things ourselves and open the door and welcome Him in. And, you know, there's all this stuff that it's just like whatever the mailman's bringing you, you know, whether it's self-help books or whatever you think that it may be, that you need to have stuff that you need to fix yourself. I can fix this stuff because man has given me the answers to allow me to be fixed. So whatever you're out seeking, you know, whether it's, and I say this and I say it lightly, but it still has to have a foundation, even like counseling and stuff like that. And I'm not going to sit here and bash at counseling or going to try to get self-help, and things are not necessary, but you've got to be very careful that counseling has a foundation that's a biblical background. Otherwise, all that stuff's going to do is it's going to put earthly things or things of this world to try to fix your problems. God has given us every single answer within this book to be able to live our life and to be able to fix our problems, but it's up to us to be able to make that connection with Him. Jesus is standing there by the door waiting for you to be able to... Number one, we have to be quiet. You have to be able to hear somebody knocking on your door. If you're in a house and it's full of distraction and full of chaos, are you able to hear somebody that's knocking on your door? You're not. But if you have something that you know is coming, how eagerly are we waiting at the door for that next shipment of something that we think we need to come to our house? So that's part of being still, being quiet, trying to allow Jesus to work in your life. You're able to recognize when He's there. Psalm 54:4 says, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6 says, "So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" So there again, we're just looking that Jesus is the way, the helper that we need in this life. So verse 39, and I'm going to try to, I want to see. Okay, so verse 39 is up there. We're going to look at Luke chapter 10, 39. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. So we see Mary where? Mary is seated and listening to the feet of at the feet of Jesus. That is a great picture of obedience. It says, "Lord, I am here. I'm here to listen. I'm here to worship. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to honor you." How can we do any of these things if we're up and moving about? So if you have the picture of Mary at Jesus' feet and you have the picture of Martha up doing whatever she's doing, trying to prepare food or make Jesus comfortable, but if she is up and about, or if we are up and about doing something, our focus is on whatever task it is in front of us that we're up and about doing. We're focused on whatever work it is that we're trying to accomplish, and we're not focusing on anything else. So some of you in this room, I know, have heard this because I've said it, I've had it said to me, a quote or a saying, "You learn more when you listen." And I've heard that, the first time I ever heard that, it was when I started a job and it was with all older guys. And now looking back at it, that comment, I can appreciate the huge lesson that it said, that's actually within those words, that you learn more when you listen. When you're so focused and busy running your mouth on what you think you know and what you think should be done, you miss out on what you're really supposed to be doing. God is the creator of the universe. Do you think that he hasn't already thought and figured out every angle to every single situation, whether that be small or large? Why then do we waste so much time trying to run the show? It's time to turn the reins over, sit back, and watch God work through whatever situation that we're in right now. You're in Luke. You can flip back to Matthew if you want to. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 34. It says, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So God knows what we need, period. He will give us and has provided for us everything that we need. But how do we make sure and take advantage of this? We need to what? What did we just read? We need to seek his kingdom and seek his righteousness. And I think all of us can understand about seeking his kingdom because we're sitting here. We study our Bible. We read our Bible. We come to church. We tell people about Jesus. However we live our faith out in our life proves that we are seeking God's kingdom. Otherwise, what we wouldn't be doing it for. But to seek his righteousness, that's where it went off with me, is what does it mean to seek God's righteousness? Why does it tell me in Matthew right there to be able to not only seek his kingdom, but seek his righteousness? Righteousness is one of God's attributes. So one of his characteristics, or when somebody says the essence of God. God is absolute righteousness. He is perfect goodness. It is impossible for him to do anything wrong. He is holy and free from sin or wrong. He is guiltless. He is absolute righteous, both in his person and in his ways. He cannot look upon or have fellowship with that which is anything less than absolute righteousness. Because he is perfect and right, his plan is perfect and right. If we understand this, then we should realize that whatever he does or allows in our life is perfect because it is part of his perfect plan and his perfect person. If we know that he can never make a mistake within us, we can then be thankful in all things. And that little, right there, that little sentence or paragraph came from Gene Cunningham's basic book. I think we have some copies here, but that's a really good book that if anybody wants to kind of start digging into the Bible a little bit more, digging into their just their spiritual time that they can spend in the Bible and wanting to try to put something down on a paper or a study, that's a very good book and a very good guideline, and he's got a whole section in that book that's just all the attributes of God. So if we look at that and we know that God can never make a mistake within us and that we can truly be thankful in all things, you got to say, get it down to reality. Am I thankful when I'm wondering how I'm going to pay a bill? Am I thankful when it's myself or a family member or somebody close to me just got bad news from a doctor? Am I thankful when my child acts out and they do something in public or at a school that is completely bad, or if we even have older children that all of a sudden they're in jail and they're in the headline in the news? Are we thankful when we realize that we screwed something up and did something that was totally wrong for somebody? Seeking the righteousness of God allows us to see the good in every single one of those situations. If we can couple that along with seeking after His kingdom, we should have no worry or problem with what tomorrow shall bring. We need to find the good in every situation. And is that easy? We can all stand here and say, absolutely, that is not easy whatsoever. It's obviously not, but it is doable if we do what? If we seek God first. We need to stop using God as a last resort. And I stand up here Sunday after Sunday and I say that I am guilty of that. I am one that I can fix things myself. I do things myself. We can figure a way out. But that's not right. That is the mailman, the UPS man, the FedEx man bringing me all my tools and resources to fix my own problems while I leave Jesus Christ standing at the door, not allowing Him to come into my life to be able to fix it. At Mom and Dad's house on the refrigerator, right out in front of everybody in the kitchen, there's a quote that's taped up on it that says, before we do anything, why don't we stop planning and go into prayer? That is complete backwards to us as human beings what comes natural. We naturally have the instinct to do it, to fix it, to get along, to go. And that's what's hard. That is why when you say, how can you be thankful then? What about God's righteousness? What's so good about God's righteousness that makes me be thankful in all those situations? Because we know that God is perfect and right, and He is doing that for us at a certain time to be able to show Himself to you. And you look at prayer. When it says that, before we do anything, why don't we stop planning and go into prayer? Look at this story. Where does prayer bring us? Just like Mary, to the feet of Jesus. That's the picture that this story brings. So if we look at verse 40, but Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to Him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister's left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. So, question, is it okay to prepare? We just read, don't worry about tomorrow. It will take care of itself. Okay? So we have, don't worry about it, God. You're going to take care of everything. But now all of a sudden, we're looking at preparations. We have a conflict of interest a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So God just told me not to worry about tomorrow. Now God just told me to be prepared. Which one do we pick? Noah built an ark before the world had ever seen rain. God says in the book of Proverbs to watch how an ant prepares and then to be wise like that ant. So why do we have God saying to prepare but then saying not to worry about things? Because it depends on that which you are preparing for. Peter tells us to be prepared to share the gospel when called upon. Noah was prepared to be the link in continuing mankind in the animal kingdom. An ant is utilizing the provisions God has put into place to survive. All of these examples and all of these things God wants us to prepare for have to do with furthering His kingdom. God has given us the tools to prepare on succeeding in our life. Succeeding is what is the difference? What are you focused on succeeding in your life? Is it your earthly motives and our earthly goals and our look that we want everybody to look at us and say, wow, look how well he's done in his life? Or are you focused on succeeding in your eternal life? That is what the difference from preparation is and then trusting God is. Whatever we're doing that upon, if we're preparing for things, quit preparing for our earthly life and all the things that we think we need to do and whatever statue we need to get to in our life. Prepare yourself and prepare your souls for furthering God's kingdom. Because eternity means a heck of a lot more than what this earth does. It doesn't matter how fancy of a car you drive, how fancy of a house you have, how many acres of farm ground you own, whatever it may be. In the end, what good does that do? So we're working so hard to prepare our life for ourselves, and what happens to God? He gets left at the door while everything else shuffles through, and we leave him standing there. So Martha was distracted with all of her preparations. She was not concerned with why Jesus was there and what he had to say. There is a proper time to listen to Jesus, and there is a proper time to work for Jesus. So what is more important than service or serving? God obviously wants us to be serving. The Bible is full of words saying to serve others, but when does the trump card get played? To quit serving, when do we need to realize we need to back it off? It's played when we ourselves need to be in the presence of Jesus. And that is what this story is a perfect picture of. One of them's at Jesus' feet. One of them is up doing. And we all know the end of this verse, what it says. That Jesus said, Martha, quit. Come be like Mary that's sitting here listening to me. Why do we want to do that? When we need to be in the presence of Jesus is when we need to do that. If we are not spending our time with him, our service then can become self-serving or of empty works. Because we are so focused on doing what we think is right and trying to push God's agenda that we're missing out on the big picture. A quote from DC Talk: the greatest cause of atheism in the world today are Christians who honor him with their lips but deny him with their lifestyle. That is simply what an unbelieving world finds unbelievable. So the greatest cause of atheism in the world today are Christians who honor him with their lips but deny him with their lifestyle. That is simply what an unbelieving world finds unbelievable. Arrogance is so evil and flies so far under the radar that it is usually unrecognizable in one's own life. We can use the Pharisees for an example. They knew Scripture word for word. They knew the law word for word and how to uphold it. Yet, in their arrogance, they crucified the very Savior that they were trying to find and that they were trying to prepare for. Our good works can and sometimes will get in the way of furthering God's kingdom. It goes back to that quote. This is why we need to spend our own time with Jesus. It is the only way that we're going to be able to combat our own fleshly motives. The Holy Spirit has the power to help realign us when needed, and our answer is to be found at the foot of his throne. And I'm just going to keep going back to every picture when we say the foot of his throne. Picture Mary in this situation, in this story, at the feet of Jesus. This is part of the reason, prior to going to God in prayer, we need the quiet time, just like we took this morning before prayer. It gives us the opportunity to wash ourselves and cleanse ourselves before God. 1 John 1:9 says what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God gives us all the weapons we need to keep ourselves in check. We need to be aware of the state of our soul and look at why we are doing the things that we're doing. Are we doing it for our greater good? Or are we doing it for the greater good of the kingdom? This is going to sound terrible, but it's point blank, black and white, line drawn in the sand. You have two choices. You are either doing justice for Jesus Christ, or you're doing justice for Satan. Sounds terrible, because none of us are perfect, and none of us are always doing it for Jesus. But that's what our life is. It's one way or another. If we're not living our life in a way that furthers the kingdom of Jesus Christ, whose kingdom are we furthering? There's no middle ground in between. So do you believe and trust that God has given you the proper channels to obtain the victory, to be able to glorify His kingdom and go after His kingdom every day? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through what? The knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Have you ever made the thought that you're truly going to utilize Christ in your life? Or is that just the last resort in the back of your head? That sometimes, I know He's there. He'll be my call on a friend if I need Him to. Have you ever wished that you had the chance to do something great in your life? I mean, we all look at that. I love reading war stories, war heroes, because it gives you that valor and glory that you can obtain. And we all can sit here as human beings wishing that we could do something great in this life, something that will put our stamp on this life that we can say, yeah, that was me, that's my name. People notice, people recognize. Spin it and say, have you ever thought that God has given you that opportunity? God has given each and every single one of us on this earth the opportunity to excel in His kingdom. Luke chapter 10, verse 3. You're in verse 10, so you can flip over there if you want to. Or you're in chapter 10. But 10:3 says, Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. God is setting us up. God has given us the information that we need to be able to go out. If we choose to live a life that will further the kingdom of God and bring glory to God, it will come at a cost. It will be difficult at times, but we have the power to conquer the enemy. The entire book of 1 Thessalonians we covered a couple weeks ago tells us exactly the same thing. That life's going to be rough, there's going to be challenges, but in the end we have the answer. Jesus Christ will return. Or, if we die before His return, we still get to be in His presence forever and for eternity. So no matter how big or small our situation is, with that being our answer and that being our hope, we then can look at the situation that we're in with a different light because we know the end of the story. We know that we're just not going to die and rot in the ground with have worms living in us, or we're going to turn into some other animal and get reincarnated, or whatever happens to you. We don't have to worry about those things. Death should not be something that we are afraid of. So here we have the decision to be made. And this, I'm going to see if you can... Can you see what that is? What type of lamb will you be? Luke 10:3 says, Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. What type of lamb will you be? Will you be a lamb that is blinded by reality and be a follower of all the other lambs? Will you be a lamb that is unattached to a shepherd and is blinded by arrogance and doing what you think is right, pushing your own agenda? Or you'll be a lamb that Jesus Christ is comfortable knowing that He can send out prepared for the battle? Martha was distracted from that which was right in front of her. Her arrogance blinded her from what Jesus wanted. She was doing her works alone. Usually when we're in a state of arrogance, we're alone. Everyone is not on your side like you think they are. Everyone doesn't think your ideas is as good as you think they are. And everyone doesn't want to hear about how you are the one that's doing it all. When I read this, I can't help but see the reaction that Jesus had when Martha asked Him this question. When you look at this question, look at the last half of it right before verse 41. when Martha says, then tell her to help me. That's separate than the question. The question was, Lord, do you not care that my sister's left me to do all the serving alone? The question stops. Do you think maybe there was an eye contact or something from Jesus to Martha? Because why would Martha have responded after that question with, then tell her to help me? There had to be something of an eye exchange or a look on Jesus' face. The look was probably that of, yes, I do care that you're running around alone. But Martha obviously read into that look wrong because she said, then tell her to help me. And that wasn't what Jesus wanted. But Jesus was truly concerned for her. He wanted Martha down at his feet with Mary. Christ does not want you out running alone in this life. We need to stay under the spiritual protection that he gives. Verse 41 says, but the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. This we can also learn from Jesus' example. Jesus did not shame Martha, but he spoke the truth. That is opposite of what the natural, normal way of the new American seems to be. The new American way, and you can turn the TV on, you can look at every single political ad, you can do whatever, you can live your own life, and you can get this. People are consumed with how fast and how hard they can cut someone down when they do something wrong, ultimately to make themselves look better. Jesus did not cut Martha down in this situation. He was compassionate in his response because Jesus is what? He cares for us. Christ knew her feelings and frustrations. He knew what troubled Martha. Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. Is that our life? That we are bothered and worried about so many things that we're missing Jesus standing at the door? Psalm 139 verse 4 says, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Matthew 10:30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Anybody else can count number on your head? The numbers of hair on your head? Maybe Keaton. He's still got a shadow up there. I think he's still got some. But that shows you that God cares so much about you that he worries about a stupid hair in your head. That is how much you mean to him. He knows everything about you. You think, God don't really care about this. Or that is us because we're used to people. We're a product of our environment. And our environment is people, just like I said about the new American way, that they cut you down harshly. They try to make you look as bad as they do. So it seems like nobody cares about you. But God does. So what good does it do to worry in life? I took this from the WebMD archives from July 31st, 2012. So keep the date in your head because I think it's a whole lot worse probably than what 2012 was. Psychological distress, even at relatively low levels, is linked to an increased risk of death, a large new study shows. Distress is a measure of psychological health that takes into account symptoms of anxiety or depression. The study found that people frayed by even slight distress, meaning they sometimes stayed awake at night worrying or had trouble concentrating on tasks, for example, were about 20% more likely to die over a 10-year period compared to people who reported no such symptoms. That was even true after researchers adjusted their results to account for unhealthy behaviors that often accompany anxiety and depression, like smoking and excessive drinking, They also accounted for things like exercise, weight, and diabetes. So that's a fair playing field. Take all the bad stuff out, put all the good stuff in. Still, 20% over a 10-year period from anxiety, stress, depression, whatever it may be that's in our life. Why are we as human beings? Obviously, this is a problem if somebody did a study on it, because what good would a study be if there wasn't a problem with a scenario? So the study found 20% more likely. I've stayed awake at night because I can't sleep, because I got so much crap on my mind. I can't concentrate. I was driving down the road the other day. I had to stop and pick something up. Gravel road was 2 miles west of Blairstown on the pavement, and I made it all the way into Blairstown to the Four Corners before I realized that I missed my turn clear back there 2 miles ago, because I was so consumed with thinking whatever it was going in my head. I don't even know what it was. Whatever that was controlled my life at that time. Do we fall in that category to where we're so consumed and so focused on what lies ahead of us and what our problems are and what needs to be done, and back to Martha, that we're running around not focusing on what we need to be doing? Because it's one choice or the other. Our every day that we wake up, we all have the same 24 hours, and it's our choice what we do within that 24 hours. Satan's kingdom's furthered or God's kingdom's furthered? One or the other. And if we're running around so distracted, so full of anxiety or stress, that it can take up to 10 years off of your life, are you living your life to further God's kingdom if you're so stressed out that your life's going to get cut short anyway? And obviously we all know that when it's your time to go, it's your time to go. But if that causes you enough problems in your life that you can't do what you're meant to do the correct way, we have a problem. So God did not design us to worry, period. Worrying takes all the trust and faith rest out of the equation of our relationship with Christ. Sounds terrible. You mean I can't have a relationship with Jesus if I'm so full of worry and doubt? God also tells us to have faith rest in Him. That if He knows every single hair that is on our head, and He cares for every bird that's in the air, why does He not care about us? What makes you think that we have to fix everything ourselves when God is the only answer? God is the only answer that we have. But the truth and the reality is that if our life is so consumed with worry, doubt, and anxiety, where we can't even sleep at night, who are you putting your trust in? Do you truly believe that God has all things under control? And that hits everybody. I'm not saying up here that I guarantee you that that'll hit everybody if it hasn't at least once in this room. At least, or you have, you can realize the situation maybe that you felt that way. There will be a time in your life where you need to gut check and have a reality check. Do I fully trust what Jesus is doing and that Jesus has me in His hand? Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." So stop worrying about when things are not going according to your plan. Have you ever thought that they might not supposed to be? If God tells us many are the plans in the mind of mine, or in the many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So maybe our agenda that we're pushing so hard for, and our kingdom on this earth that we're pushing so hard for, and we get stressed out, and we get emotional when it doesn't work, or when things are going bad. You ever thought that maybe God says that's not the direction that we're supposed to be going? Focus on why you're on this earth, and ask God to unveil the work that you need to be doing. That's inviting God in. That is having Him come in ahead of the UPS man, the FedEx man, and the mailman. When you let go of your plans and your ideas, I promise you. And I can say that because that's me. I've experienced this. I've done it. I've been at that crossroad in my life. I promise you that your life will take a turn that you've never expected it to. That you will have a peace that you've never experienced or a peace that you've never expected. It will take a faith that maybe you think you're above or too intelligent to ask for, but it is the faith that Jesus Christ tells you to have. Matthew chapter 18, verse 2 through 4 says, "He called a little child to him and placed the child among them, and he said, 'Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like a little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" What do you think when you read this verse or hear this verse? Stop thinking so hard and overcomplicating things. God is not the author of confusion. He has made the way to Him simple. We as adults think we have it all figured out and we know everything. All that does is create a barrier between us and God. Look at God like a little child looks at you. We've all been around children. We're parents. Some of your grandparents, whatever it is. Arms up and the look of complete trust is how a child looks at you. A child has no reason not to trust you. They depend and trust that you will not hurt them and that you're going to do what's best for them. We need to look at our Heavenly Father the same way. Arms up and out with complete trust. That will give you the peace and the rest that you're working so hard to find. That is the good part when it says in verse 42, "But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part." If we can find that peace and rest that Jesus Christ gives us, you found the good part that's never going to be taken away. That gives you every single avenue of hope, reliant on Jesus Christ, that's going to mask over top of every situation that you're dealing with in your life. But it takes what? It takes faith as a child to truly believe in God's righteousness. If we're seeking the righteousness of God, we already seek His kingdom. Remember, if we go back to seeking His righteousness and truly believe that God has everything figured out from start to beginning, why are we so consumed with our problem? If we seek that righteousness in God, that gives us the comfort of knowing that God truly will do as He says He's going to do for you. If we invite Jesus into your home or your life and we seek His kingdom and His righteousness, we need to be quiet and listen to what Jesus has to say. We need to find the peace and the comfort that He has provided. We need to be a child upon His lap, fully giving your life into His hands. And you'll be the child that your Savior is proud to call His. So as Mike talks about prayer next week, that is going to prelude into things with prayer. Prayer is a huge stepping stone and a huge part of your spiritual life. Knowing on what God can do for you, what God wants to do for you, how God wants you to live your life. Once you get that figured out, and that you can be at that crossroad and make that decision that, yes, God, I'm going to put myself away. I'm going to shut all the UPS, the mailman, the FedEx men down, and I'm going to let you in. Once you take that path in your life, prayer is the next part. Because prayer is your direct phone line to God. God has given us the powers and the tools to be able to do a life that we need to do to further His kingdom. But like any relationship, it takes communication. Communication is the main staple in any relationship. You will not have a relationship that amounts to anything if there is no communication. So I hope we can take these pieces and kind of start building on them, and we'll see what Mike's got for us for next week. So let's bow our heads. Father, we just thank You for the opportunity to hear Your Word this morning. Just want to pray that if there's anybody that's struggling with anything, big or small, that we can just open our hands, raise our arms up to You like a little child does to us. Look at You, that You are the one that can take care of us, that You are the one that wants our problems, that wants to fix our problems for us. Help us to have humility. Help us to get rid of our arrogance. Help us to see when we need help. Help us to just invite You into our hearts. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.